Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You know, the story is told of a rabbi who was once asked by a Gentile, "Can you explain to me what the entire message of the Old Testament is all about?" And allegedly the rabbi responded by saying it's really quite simple. Love God, love your neighbor, the rest is commentary. Go and do likewise. You know, the most powerful truths that we find in the Word of God sometimes can be summed up in that kind of simplicity. In fact, to begin this message today, I would like to take a cue from our rabbi and attempt to perform what some might consider an impossible feat before you. I would like to explain to you what the entire Christian life is all about while standing on one foot. Okay, here we go. Ready? Ready? Get my balance here. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. There you go. Now, again, as the rabbi would say, the rest is commentary. But what commentary we need on what the reality of being a new creation in Christ is all about. Certainly sounds good in church. Certainly something we could slap on a bumper sticker, on a poster with the sunsets and the seagulls. But what does it mean to be a new creation? What does it mean to finally understand in a personal and practical way that the Christian life isn't about a new set of truths that we give mental agreement to? The Christian life is not about a new place to go on Sunday morning or a new set of songs to run through your mind when you're not thinking about anything else. No, the Christian life is about a new life, a brand new life where old things are passed away and new things come. So what does that look like in practice? What does that look like in reality? Well, turn with me in your Bible to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, verses 17 through 24, a study we could call the New Life Maintenance Manual. We'll discover what this new life from God is all about, three key insights we need to have if being a new creation is going to be more than just something that sounds good. Rather, God wants to make it something that looks good within our lives, something that is tangible, something that is real, something that will not only bless us, but make us a blessing to others. Three things we're going to discover about the new life that God has given to us in Christ today. First, we're going to see the demand for a new life. Why Christianity requires a complete overhaul of our souls, not a little renovation project. God has to make us new from the inside out, and we'll discover exactly why today. Secondly, we're going to see the discernment of a new life. We're going to discover how we can discover the truth that can set us free to live the new life that Christ wants for us. And finally, we're going to see the dynamic of a new life. How to know if we really get it or not in the Christian life. How do we know that we really are on track in the Christian life? Three touch points that we will see that we can apply to our own lives and discover, are we really a new creation, or have we settled for just religion, for something less? Oh, God has such wonderful things for us, and He doesn't want us to fall short of any of His great blessings, the greatest of which is a transformed life becoming more and more like Jesus all the time. So let's pray and ask the Lord to clue us in today, to give us some handles on what it means to truly be a new creation. Lord, thank you that you aren't looking for new followers, new adherents. You're looking for new people, people that have been made new from the inside out because we've met you, who in the book of Revelation declared, at the end of all things, behold, I make all things new. Well, that includes us. Thank you, Lord, that as believers in your Son, as those who've received your indwelling presence through the Holy Spirit and have the power of the Spirit available to us, ministering your word to us in such personal and applicable ways, that we get a head start on that newness. We get a head start on what eternal life is all about. And we can bring that eternal life, that gift that you give to us to bear, even in the challenges we face in this world of sin and woe and darkness. Thank you, Lord, for this guidance and direction. May this be an eye-opener to us, not only to see what the new life in you is all about, but how desperately we need that gift from your hand. And it is a gift, Lord. It's not something we can earn or deserve or merit. It's a gift from you. And so, Lord, allow us to be able, as we study this, to see your love woven through every verse. And yes, Lord, allow us to be able to be honest with ourselves and long to have still more of your amazing grace made real within our lives, making us new from the inside out. We give you the praise for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to set the stage, as you know, the title of our series on Ephesians is Masterpiece, God's Work in and Through Your Life. We base this on Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That word workmanship, the Greek word poema, literally means a work of art. Not just any work of art, but what an artist would consider to be their masterpiece. Well, the masterpiece, the focus of this work of art, is to take the canvas of our lives, each of our individual lives, and paint a unique and specific picture of the reality of Jesus in you and in me. And so, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are all about what gets us in on this, that it's all God's mercy, it's all God's goodness, it's all God's grace working in us that makes the Christian life possible in the first place. But as we've gotten into chapter 4, we discover that we can see that God not only wants to do a work in us, he also wants to do a work through us. In a sense, we are a working work of art. We are not just something that sits dutifully on a wall or gathers dust on a coffee table or sits in a museum. No, God has purpose. God has a plan. God has a function for our Christian lives. And that's what chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians are all about. It's taking that principle of God's amazing grace and working it out in practical ways in our lives. And so if you were with us in our first installments of this second half of Ephesians, we talked about how the Christian life is a growing life. Well, how can you know something is really alive? It's growing. It's becoming better than it used to be. It's becoming more and more vital and vibrant. If something's not growing, well, chances are it's dying. And so it's so important for us to understand what this growth in the Christian life is all about. We are called to be alive and growing in our relationship with Christ. Certainly not all that we will be here on this earth, but not all we used to be either. And that growth should be measurable. Okay, measurable growth. What does measurable growth in our walk with God really look like when it's all said and done? How can we know, in a sense, if we are growing in the right direction? Well, that's where we pick things up in verse 17. There we read, "This I say, therefore," the Apostle Paul writing here, "and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all cleanness with greediness." Now, the first thing that we need to understand in all of this, if we're going to be getting things right in our walk with God, is where we used to be before God started to make things right. What this world is all about, what the average person in this world is dealing with, what a person who doesn't know Christ lives like in reality. And there's a really important dynamic that we need to see here. You know, just as we are called to walk by faith, that is, to have a living, active, trust-based relationship with God, and that's going to bear fruit within our lives, that's going to pay dividends within our lives. So if you decide not to walk by faith, there is also going to be, well, payday coming. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. If you decide not to walk with the Lord, you haven't chosen nothing, you need to understand. You haven't chosen a neutral. You've chosen something. And this faithlessness, this life without Christ, is described here in pretty blunt and unembellished terms here. I don't know if you've ever gone into, say, one of those restrooms in a gas station while you've been traveling cross-country. Well, an encounter with one of those restrooms can be, you know, an assault on the senses in many ways, shapes, and forms, depending on how well they keep things up. But one of the real shockers is when you tend to walk into these places, you tend to look in the mirror, they don't have the nice soft lighting up, do they? They don't have the shading in place that maybe you have in your favorite place where you try to make yourself. You look at it and you go, oh, yeah, I think I look pretty good. But you walk into one of those, service station restrooms. You got the hard fluorescent lights going on. Man, every fault, every flaw, it just jumps. I mean, you can count the pores, right, you know, And so this revelation of reality, this fluorescent light kind of look at what humanity is all about, is what Paul is embarking on here. The faithless life is being shown here without any kind of makeup in place. The first thing that Paul talks about as far as a life of faithlessness is concerned, that is a dead giveaway about it, is what we could call the focus of faithlessness. Look at verse 17. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." Now, notice the first thing that keeps people from coming to their senses and coming to know God is something that Paul describes as the futility of their mind. In other words, an individual that doesn't know God, in a sense, is stuck in that place because they've adopted a futile worldview, an empty worldview, a worldview that sooner or later, under examination, gives you a life that just really isn't worth living. And this is what I mean by this. You know, I don't know if you've ever encountered a hardcore skeptic. Now, boy, their numbers are rising. We've seen opinion polls that register a group of individuals that identify themselves as nuns. In other words, no religious affiliation whatsoever. And in that group of nuns, roughly about 20% of Americans now identify themselves as nuns when they are asked about their spiritual affiliation. In that 20%, you've got, you know, a small chunk of those people that would just describe, say, well, you know, I don't identify with any spiritual group or religion. I'm just spiritual. You know, I think there may be a God out there. I'm just a spiritual person. They fit into that group. But there's also a large percentage of those nuns that describe themselves as atheists and agnostics. And some of them are quite evangelical about their atheism and their agnosticism. You know, as a matter of fact, they're not only convinced there is no God, they want to convince you that there is no God. And if you've ever had a conversation with one of these people, you know generally how it goes. Inevitably, they will come back to one big subject. Why is there pain and suffering in this world? If God is good, wouldn't he want to do away with suffering? If God is all-powerful, couldn't he do away with suffering? Well, which is it? Is God either not all good and he allows suffering to go on like we encounter in this world? Or is he not all powerful and he'd like to do something about it, but he just can't? Or maybe, just maybe, this Christian God you're talking about is like the flying spaghetti monster who lives on the other side of the moon. He just doesn't really exist after all. And if you try to engage them on this, you're going to get bombarded with a lot of whys. Whys. You know, or just over this last weekend. You know, the horrible events last week in Manchester, England, at the Ariana Grande concert, where all of these people, 20 people, lost their lives as a result of the acts of these terrorists going on there. Even last night, another report, the attack that took place down by the London Bridge near the shores of the Thames River. Again, people running their cars off the road, with purposely trying to not only run people over, but a new twist on all of this. Then, you know, five individuals jumped out of the cars and started stabbing people randomly. And we hear about these atrocities, and we hear about these people that are suffering just because they happen to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. And the skeptic will go, why, why? Where is your God? Why do these things happen? And it's a legitimate question that begs a legitimate answer. But the interesting thing is this. Sometimes we as Christians get back on our heels, and we're kind of like, well, why this and why that? And you know, you feel like you're put in a corner. But understand something. The person who rejects the idea of God, the person who rejects the God of the Bible, for instance, has an even bigger question to answer in these circumstances. And it's pretty simple. Why bother? You know, if what you're saying is true, that we are really just a nice roll of some chemical dice, you see, that it's just all evolution, and billions of years ago, the Big Bang happened, and, you know, I guess explosions in print shops do make encyclopedias, and somehow all this came together, and you know, we have, you know, this humanity that we have here, and we're just on this little third rock from the sun, this dirt clod rolling around in space, waiting for another sweet meteor of death to come and wipe us all out. You know, there's no rhyme to it, there's no reason to it. You just got to kind of hang on, and, you know, at the best, we at least have each other. Well, when you look around at our fellow human beings, that's not very comforting. And that's why I think the toughest question for the skeptic to face is, why bother? Why are you bothering talking to me about spiritual things? Shouldn't you be out stimulating your nerve endings? You're getting ever closer to that big dirt nap that ends everything. Why do you even care about these sort of things? Well, that's the toughest question for the modern skeptic to answer, because skeptics and atheists in our culture tend to borrow a little bit from a Judeo-Christian worldview that says things matter. You know, people matter. You know, that there is significance, an absolute significance to human life, and that we should be upset when suffering happens. Boy, if you buy into Darwinism, you go, well, survival of the fittest. I guess they weren't fit. Out of the gene pool with you. You see, the thing about atheism is this. Atheists and skeptics will tend to say to you that Christianity is too good to be true. But do you realize that atheists and agnostics are espousing a worldview that is simply too bad to be true? You can't live consistently with it. You can't look at other people and just say, well, it's evolution. You're just a hairless ape, man. I mean, we can't live that way. We can't live like relationships don't really matter. We can't live with this idea that our lives are just purposeless. And yet, that is what the atheist and the skeptic want us to believe. Well, the book of Ecclesiastes, we discover that isn't a new philosophical struggle. It's a very old one. King Solomon talked about how when he turned his back on God, became a skeptic for a good portion of his life. He said this about his experience. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart and said, look, I've attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceive this is also grasping for the wind. For much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Fun, isn't it? Well, this is what life without God is all about, and this is what Paul is speaking of when he says that you shouldn't live and walk like the Gentiles who conduct themselves in the futility of their mind. Now, why would someone buy into a worldview that ultimately is impossible to live with? Why would someone buy into this idea that is absolutely absurd, that nothing created everything? Well, Paul gives us a really important insight into all of this. Look at verse 18. There we read this. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now notice, Paul says there is something that is fueling this fire of living a futile life. And what he identifies here is this ignorance that goes on here. Interesting, the word ignorance in the original language is the same word we get our term agnostic from. You ever run into someone who says they're an agnostic? You know, it's funny how many people are proud of being an agnostic. But literally, the term agnostic literally means without knowledge. I've never seen any other endeavor in human affairs where someone comes up and says, guess what, you should really respect me because I'm clueless. I got no idea what's going on. I have no idea what's right or what's wrong. I just, you know, I'm just out there in the great beyond. It literally means without knowledge, especially regarding spiritual issues. And boy, you know, the idea of being without knowledge, not thinking through the most important issues of life. Man, most people, that's how they live. Most people don't like it when you start asking them pointed questions about what you believe and why you believe it. As a matter of fact, you start to get in a conversation with somebody about Jesus, who kind of fits into this agnostic or the nun's point of view. And chances are they will try to throw you a bone by saying, oh, well, you know, I think Jesus was a good teacher. You know, I don't accept his claim to be God, but I think he was a great teacher and a wonderful man. And what a tragedy that you know, he, like Socrates, ended up dying because he was just too good for this world. And then they'll say nice things about Jesus like that, but the most nice thing that they tend to say is, I think he was a good teacher. You know, when someone says that to me, I've learned to ask them a question. Great! What do you think about what he taught?
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.